welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
All right. Well, if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Psalm 91? I love all that God is doing around here. It's exciting to see just the people he's raising up and the good things that are happening in lives. But today, Psalm 91, we're going to continue our series in the Psalms, Summer in the Psalms. And this series, if you have not been here over the last few weeks, we started in this study in the book of Psalms, and it's one of the, I love studying this book. In fact, this book of Psalms, it's a unique book because it was written as a hymn book that was compiled for the people of Israel to remember God and to remember what he had done through the generations. It was written by numerous authors such as Moses and David and Solomon, and these Psalms were compiled over the course of 1,000 years. And they were put together in this collection of hymns that the people would sing and they would recite together, again, to remind themselves of who God is and his faithfulness throughout the generations. And so when you look at the book of Psalms, there's 150 chapters, but it's actually divided into 5 books. And those 5 books or 5 sections really parallel the Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. And so the first week we looked at the first section that parallels the book of Genesis, and we talked about the blessedness of man in that God's desire and design is to pour out blessing upon his people. And so that first week we talked about how to be blessed. The second section parallels the book of Exodus, and it shows about, you know, how if you know the history of Israel, they had been in slavery in Egypt, and God brought them out, and yet there was a season there where it was very discouraging. And so that section of Psalms, that second section, it really has this theme of how to overcome discouragement. So we talked that week about how to overcome discouragement. And then last week, we looked at the third section that parallels the book of Leviticus. And it gives this guidance because even once they were out of slavery, they had to learn how to now live free and how to discover and experience satisfaction in life on the other side of their freedom. And so we talked last week about how to be happy, how to live out lives of satisfaction as we abide in God. And today, this fourth section, it parallels the book of Numbers. And the book of Numbers, it's this unique book because it's now, you know, as the people of Israel, they had been in this season where they were in the wilderness. They had headed out on a journey that was really should have only been about an 11-day journey, and it turned into a 40-day or 40-year season of agony as they wandered in the wilderness, and Moses watched over 1.5 million people die. He buried all these people that were friends and family and these people that he, you know, was entrusted to care for, and so the wilderness became this really cemetery environment. And so you know, as you think about the book of Numbers, there's 2 places in the book of Numbers where it counts the people of Israel. Once on Mount Sinai and the other in Moab. But the wilderness represents this kind of oppression that was over the people. And yet there's this theme, though, even in this section of Psalms, of how to overcome those wilderness seasons in our lives, those seasons where we feel the evil, whether it's the evil out there that is oppressing and affecting our lives, or whether it's the evil within, the things that we battle in our own hearts and our minds that would threaten to keep us from the promise and the inheritance of God for our lives. And so we want to talk today about how to overcome evil. I heard the story of a guy in Oklahoma who was a meter reader, and a meter reader, they have to go out and they have to endeavor into backyards, and there was this one backyard on his route it was notorious, it had this very, very vicious dog, and he just dreaded you know, there were times when he didn't know how he was going to get back there. And so he, you know, but they couldn't estimate the number, right? They had to get the exact numbers. He had to go to the meter to get it. And so one day he was kind of off for the day. He couldn't go out. And so he was in the office. And so one of his buddies had to go out on the route, and so he was like, all right, he has to face that dog today. You know, I can't wait to hear about, you know, how he, and this dog, I mean, it was this vicious dog, but it was on a chain in the backyard, but it could, you know, it could reach everywhere in the yard, but it was still on a chain, but he would just run around and you know, attack, and so the guy had gone out on the route, and he came back, and his friend, who, you know, was the regular meter reader, he was excited to hear, okay, how did this go? I mean, he probably just fell apart, you know, he just ran away, and so he said, hey, how did the route go? And the guy was like, oh, it was great. And he's like, hey, was there a house with this big old vicious, you know, dog? And he's like, oh, yeah. He's like, how'd it go? He's like, oh, no problem. The guy was like, what do you mean no problem? Well, how did you do it? And did you actually get the reading? He's like, yeah. He's like, well, what'd you do? He said, I parked on the dog's chain. And I think when it comes to overcoming evil that we face, there's a certain element of understanding how we're going to face things, and you better get creative, and you better have an understanding for how you're going to address those things that come up. I had a friend named Joe in college that we would go and hang out, and, you know, we'd go out with our friends, and we would go to restaurants sometimes to eat, and we would have this thing that we would do where if we ever got a grumpy server, we would have this kind of contest to see who could make her laugh first, or he or him or her laugh first. And so we were at this restaurant one time, and we were there, and we had this server, and she was like grumpy beyond compare. I mean, we'll call her Ethel. Ethel was just not having it, right? And so we're there at the restaurant, and, you know, we're trying our regular jokes that we can usually get them to at least kind of chuckle and smirk, and nothing. I mean, Ethel's just stone cold, you know. I mean, just, and we're starting to think, and the deal was, like, you'd put in a few bucks each, you know, and then whoever won, you know, got to take the money. Well, or if we couldn't get her to laugh, they had to tip all that money, you know. And so we were like, oh, man. You know, this is bad, and we can't get Ethel to laugh. And so right towards the end there, I was getting up to go to the restroom or something, and I get it from the table, and I trip, and I, like, fall down, and we look up, and Ethel, like, smirks and laughs, and I was just, it was the most amazing moment in my life. I mean, I was like, yeah, we did it! I'm kind of trying to lighten and laugh this up a little bit just for the simple notion that I know that when it comes to overcoming evil, this is actually a very heavy topic for us, you know, because the reality is, for each and every one of us, there are things that we face in this life that are heavy, that are oppressive, that are discouraging, and I want us today, as we look at Psalm 91, to really recognize that we need a plan that is more than just, you know, a goofy plan to try and get a waitress to laugh. Right, we need something of the wisdom of God to inform and instruct us in how we can stand. And so Psalm 91, verse 1 is where we're going to begin. It says this. It says, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust in him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. That first sentence there describes God as the Most High. That word Most High in the Hebrew is the name El Elyon. It's a name that throughout the Old Testament, it is always linked to priestly praise. And so often when the priests were coming to perform their duty of worship and bringing praise and honor to God, they would ascribe and use this name, Most High, El Elyon. And so when it comes to our game plan for how we're going to overcome evil, I think the first thing we need to understand today, and if you're taking notes, you want to write this down, that if you and I are going to overcome evil, the first thing we need to learn is how to build a life of praise. You've got to build a life of praise. Just like the priests would come and acknowledge him and give him praise. And it was this pathway into his presence that we've got to learn how to build a life of praise. In fact, that first line describes those who live in the shelter of the Most High, that they will dwell, they will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And that picture of living and dwelling in that place of refuge with him and to be in his shadow, if you are in someone's shadow, that means that, you know, when the sun comes and shines upon them and it casts a shadow over there and you stand in that shadow, that you are close to them, right? You are near to them. And so when you dwell in that place, the Bible says that you will experience that safety and that protection. And again, that I believe it's that environment of praise that sets up that shelter for us, that it's something you've got to build. You've got to build that kind of environment. You've got to build a life of praise. It won't just happen accidentally, right? That if you want to experience that protection in his presence, you've got to build this life of praise. You've got to build that kind of environment. The power of praise is something that I don't think we can underestimate. In fact, let's take it away from the supernatural realm for a moment. Let's just bring it into the natural realm. Let's bring it into our daily relational lives, the power of praise. Like, if you're a parent and if you have kids, you know that if you are asking your kids to do things around the house and, you know, you can come to a certain point where you didn't pick up your clothes, right? Oh, you didn't finish doing the dishes or whatever. And yet, if you don't step back and go, wait a second, while I need to make sure I'm keeping them on task and doing the things you're supposed to do, one of the most powerful things you can learn in the life of your child as a parent is the power of praise, where you recognize and acknowledge, you did such a great, thank you so much for doing the dishes, for cleaning the kitchen. Thank you so much for, I'm so proud of you, what you did with your schoolwork. I'm so proud of the way you accomplished this or the way you handled that situation. If you watch in the life of a child, when you speak praise, it unlocks something, right? It like unlocks something in them and they're, wow. And it's the same thing with your spouse or someone at work, that when you speak praise to someone, it all of a sudden creates this kind of powerful dynamic in the relationship where now, something gets released in them of a greater confidence, a greater passion to do even greater things and to work harder and that sort of thing. And so, again, we see the power of praise in our relationships. So how much more so in our relationship with God? The Bible tells us that he inhabits the praise of his people, in that God, he loves to show up in the environment when we give him praise. He loves to come and display his power, and he loves to be present in our lives when we praise him. So here's what I want you to catch. Praise precedes power. Praise always precedes power. If you want to see the power, you've got to start with praise. So, for instance, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, there's a familiar scene where Paul and Silas had been thrown in prison, and they were falsely accused, right? And yet they, you know, if it were me, if I had been thrown in prison, I'd like to think that I would choose the Paul and Silas way, but I kind of wonder whether I'd be kind of whining about it. Like, I didn't do anything here. Someone call my lawyer. You know, we're going to fight this, right? But Paul and Silas, they're praising God. They're giving him worship. And you see how then God shows up and blows open the prison doors. And as a result, you know, God is glorified. People come to Christ through it. And, you know, praise precedes power. So if we're going to overcome evil that we face in this life, in this world, again, whatever that may look like in your situation, recognize that it starts with building a life of praise. Here's the second thing I want you to see, and it's this, that if we're going to overcome evil, the second thing needs to happen is we've got to build life on his promises. We've got to build lives that are built upon his promises. So when you continue in Psalm 91 here, verse 4 says, he will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disease that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Woo! If you don't have that one underlined in your Bible, you should do that. That's a powerful promise right there. But he describes feathers and wings. Like, it's kind of a funny imagery when you're talking about protection. Like, ooh, the feather's really going to protect me. Ooh, you know, like, oh, wow, thanks for the feathers, you know. But when you look into this a little bit more, there's this analogy that's used in the scripture on a couple of occasions describing our relationship to God like that with a mother hen. So a mother hen uses four calls when she's communicating with her brood of chicks. The first is that she will call out when nighttime is falling. The second time she'll call to her chicks is when danger is lurking. The third is when food has been discovered. And then the fourth time she'll call to her chicks is when she just wants to be close to them. So there's, again, four times that this mother hen will say, come in, my chicks, come to me. And it's, again, when darkness is coming, when the danger is lurking, when the food is there, and when she just wants to be close. And so there's a time in Luke 13, 34, where Jesus is speaking to his people and saying, God's heart is like that of a kind of a mother hen for you. In fact, he says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. He's saying, all I want to do is protect you. All I want to do is gather you in close to me. All I want to do is let you know that I'm aware of the darkness that's coming. I'm aware of the dangers that's there. I have provision for you. I want to be close to you. And so draw near to me. And so the promise in this psalm, again, is saying just that, that that's God's heart for you and for me. And so as we draw near to him, it's about drawing near with confidence in his promises. In fact, because that's the next line there that says that right after it describes that, he's saying his promises will be your shield. His promises will be what gives you that protection that you need. Because he's aware. He's aware of what's going on in our lives. Just the other day, I had to go to the bike shop in the morning. And I had to pick up one of the kids' bikes that was getting fixed. And so I had done my devotions shortly before that. And my devotions that morning, I just felt like, as I was even getting in the car and driving down there, I just felt like the Lord kept reminding me of saying, I am with you. Like that just kind of kept reverberating in my heart. It just felt like God was saying that to me that day. I'm with you. So I was like, you know, all right, cool. So I get to the bike shop and I park on the street there, right near the bike shop, and I had to get back for something else, so I was kind of in a hurry, and I didn't really even think much about the meters that were right there on the street. So I jump out, and I go in, I get the bike, and pay for it, and come out, and right as I'm coming out the door, I see the meter reader guy with the vest, you know, and the little keyboard thing, and he's just walked past my car, and now he's walking onto another car and looking at his thing, and I'm like, oh, great. You know, because I realized I had parked in the spot and I didn't look at the meter. I didn't put money in there. I'm like, oh, great. You know, and so I go and I put my bike in the car. I didn't even look at the windshield. I'm like, I don't even want to see the parking ticket. You know, and so I go and I put the bike in the car and I walk up to the windshield and I look and there's no ticket there. I'm like, what? Well, I go and I look at the meter and on my spot, all the others, I look, they're all flashing. There's nothing on mine. 13 minutes were on my meter. And I was like, I was standing there like, you know, like smiling, looking at the Lord. And it was like the Lord said, see, I told you, I'm with you. I know it may sound silly, and some of you are like, well, I got a parking ticket, so does that mean God doesn't like me? But no, but that's not what I'm saying. But, you know, I think to just recognize that we serve a God who's aware of what's going on in our lives, right? And he cares about us. And I think just to live our lives in a place that says, God, I want to live my life guided and anchored in the promises that you have for me. Even that simple promise that I was reflecting on that morning, that God, I'm reminding my heart that you are with me, right? And so, you know, another analogy, another way you could understand this is to understand the promises of God are like the rudder of a ship, right? That the promises of God are like the rudder of a ship that when we stand upon and review his promises, it sets the direction for our lives. And so we see throughout the scripture on numerous occasions this call to meditate on his promises. In fact, a few weeks ago we talked about that in Psalm 1, right? How it says, if you want to be blessed, meditate on the word of God, right? Now, some Christians hear the word meditate and they're like, weird. And like, what are you talking about? Meditate, huh? But I want us to understand this. What's this about? What's this whole concept of meditating on God's word and meditating on the promises? Now, I think the weird thing, what people get weirded out about when they think about meditating is that, you know, the word meditate can be used in relationship to Eastern occult religions. And when they talk about meditation, they're emptying their minds, right? That's what that whole concept is about. They're emptying their minds. But the biblical version of meditation, what God calls us to do as Christ followers, when we meditate, is that it's about not about emptying your mind, but it's about filling your mind with the promises of God. So when you meditate on the word of God, and you meditate on truth, it's about saying, God, I want to fill my heart and my mind with the truth of your word, with your promises. And so the question then becomes, so then what are you meditating on? Now, some people will go, I don't even know how to meditate. Well, let me ask you, have you ever worried about anything ever? Because if you have ever worried about anything ever, then you already know how to meditate. Because that's what meditating is. Meditating is fixing your attention on something and thinking about it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. That's meditating. And so our goal as God's people is to not meditate on the things that we're worried about, but to meditate on what God's word has to say about it. And so let me just give an example again of what this can look like. So let's say you have a financial situation, a financial problem come up in your life. Now, someone who is living their life built upon God's promises, who has a renewed mind in that way, that they stand firm in that, and they recognize that, God, I'm going to continue to rejoice in you because I know that my joy is found not in what is seen, not in what the circumstances look like, but in what your word says, what you have to say about this. And I know you'll keep your word. And so when a financial challenge comes up, someone who's already living that out, that's what they're doing. But what can often happen for us when we're not fully meditating on his promises is that maybe that, I think, in that financial trial comes up, and all of a sudden a little voice called worry comes, right? Starts to whisper in our ears. And that little voice of worry comes, and all of a sudden starts to remind us of things, and starting to, you know, whether it's, oh, you're not going to have enough, or even sometimes what will happen is that little voice starts to say, yeah, remember when you made that bad financial decision, or you were disobedient to God over here? Yeah, you deserve this. And that little voice will start to whisper. And actually, it sounds kind of like, yeah, you're right. I didn't do that right. And all of a sudden, that little whisper voice starts to sound like a megaphone in your ear, right? Because, and all of a sudden, you forget what God has said, right? You forget his promises. You forget promises like Isaiah 26, verse 3, that says that he would keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast upon you. Right? And so when, like, that promise right there, God's saying, when your mind is fixed upon me, I will keep you in perfect peace. Perfect peace isn't just about, I got a peaceful, easy feeling. You know, it's not that. It's not just about a feeling. It's perfect peace has to do with God saying, I will bring a divine covering to your life, that every dimension of your life will be untouched, that and you'll have my complete covering. And so just stay fixed upon me and you'll be covered. I got this. I'll see you through to the other side. But when we listen to that other voice, what begins to happen, we listen to that voice over God's promises, that the worry starts to drown out God's word. And before you know it, you know, we start to pray, but we're really just praying prayers of fear. And then we don't see what we want, we quit praying, and then we start to just go around and try to find sympathy from people, right? And yet what's happened? We've trusted the other voice. We've trusted the voice of worry and it's won over our heart. And so we've got to set our mind on, again, the truth of God's word, on spiritual things. Otherwise, you know, it'll hinder our effectiveness. So how do we do that? How do we stay anchored in God's promises? How do we meditate on God's promises? Well, let me give you Habakkuk 2:2 has this interesting verse. He says, "Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it." So God's goal for your life and mine is that we will be able to run with life, run with the things that he's given us. And so that means we've got to write down the vision, write down the promise that he's given us. So these aren't going to be on the slide. This is a freebie bonus here. Write these things down here. First of all, you want to record it. Record it. Record the promise that God's given you. Again, we need motivation to run. And so we need the word, the promises of God to be our motivation to run. We can't just, you know, float through life on our little rowboat, you know, and just kind of, No. We need to run. The Bible tells us, run the race with perseverance. And so that's why we need to continually write down the promises of God. What are the God ideas that he's putting in your heart and your mind? Write them down, journal them, and because they'll be fuel for us. For me, I have a journal that I use. I write down verses or things that I feel like God's shown me in my devotion. I'll put them on post-it notes, and I have them on my desk, my car. You know, I put them in my room. I have these reminders all over the place of the things that God kind of puts into my heart, because I don't want to, if I don't record it, I'll forget it. So we want to record these things. But the second thing you want to need to do is review it. Because if you write it down and you don't review it, then that is no good. You know, you got to keep reviewing it. Now that word review, the root of that, means to go back over, and view means so that you can see. So, in other words, you want to continually go back over God's promises until you can see clearly. Because, again, what happens in our lives is we get so overcome and overwhelmed by the things going on around us, then all of a sudden we don't see things clearly. And so we need to continually review the promises of God until we can see him clearly. And we can see with the eyes of hope, right? And see with the eyes of faith, and that we can start to victoriously move and run forward. And so when we meditate on God's word till we can see clearly, that we can then run with confidence. And, you know, I love to even sit down with others, and I love to recount, hey, tell me, let's talk about some of the great things that God has done. And sharing those stories, reviewing what God has done. Not only the promises he's given us, but the testimonies of his faithfulness. That, hey, he provided here. He did this great thing there. The third thing you need to do, though, is you also need to remind God and yourself. There's this reminding process that goes on. In fact, did you know that God keeps a journal, too? God keeps a journal. In fact, in Micah chapter 3, verse 16, I don't know if this will be on the screen, so you can write this down too, but it says that those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them, so a book of remembrance was written before him. God has a book of remembrance for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name, it says. So God has a book of remembrance. He has this journal that he keeps. He remembers what's been done, and it's in the remembering of those things that even as we remind ourselves, man, this is what God has done. And as we remind him, God, this is what you've done. And God, I've been obedient, and I continue to press into you. That is in that reminding process, that it paves the way for what he's going to continue to do as you move forward. You see it all throughout the Bible. I mean, that's why in the Old Testament, God had his people set up memorial stones. And you see it in Joshua. You see it all throughout the Old Testament. He had them set up memorial stones so they remember what God has done, and they would remember the faithfulness of their generations of people past. But you see it in Nehemiah. In fact, in Nehemiah 5, he says, "Remember me, O my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people. So what he's saying is, God, I'm going to set up a memorial stone. I'm going to remind you of what I've done and the work that's been done to rebuild these walls that were broken down for your kingdom. I'm going to rebuild them, and I remember it and use that, Lord, for however you will as we move forward to continue to show your faithfulness. One of my favorite things when it comes to this whole process of how do you stand on God's promises, again, it's understanding that we've got to continually remind our hearts of what God has done and how our lives intersect with that. And there's a scene in Genesis 18 where Abraham and Sarah, you know, God was talking to them about how he wanted to give them a son. And they're up near 100 years old. And an angel comes to Sarah and says, I'm going to give you a baby. And in Genesis 18, it says that Sarah laughed. Like, not just like a hee-hee, but like a wholehearted, you know, like hefty. In fact, the Hebrew word that's used there is more of a mocking kind of a laugh. Like, she was like, yeah, right, God. You know, you know how old I am? You know, yeah. Say no more, right? I mean, you know, God, you created this body. I mean, come on, really? And so it says that she mocked and kind of laughed at even the thought of being able to have a baby. And if you know the rest of the story, you know that God gave her Isaac, her and Abraham. But then later in Hebrews 11:11, you've got to go back and look this up. Again, I don't know if this will be on the screen, but Hebrews 11:11, it says this. It says, by faith, I just read this yesterday in my devotions, and so that's why I'm just so stirred by this. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Notice it doesn't say, that old lady Sarah would not believe God, and, you know, we did it anyway in spite of her. No, all it records is her faith. And here's what I want us to recognize, that while, you know, so Genesis represents kind of the records of man, and Hebrews 11 represents the book of remembrance of God. And it's understanding this, that when God remembers your life and mine, he cuts out the mistakes that we've made. He doesn't see it and go, oh my gosh, you really messed it up there, and you messed it up there. And so if there's any encouragement for any of us in this place today, that as you think about, man, how do I press forward? How do I face the things in front of me? How do I continue to stand on the promises of God? Some of you are going, I know where I've disobeyed God. I know where I've messed up. I want you to know this, that if you will come back to him afresh, even today, and say, God, I want to receive your promises afresh today. I'm going to write them down. I'm going to record. I'm going to review them, and I'm going to continue to remember you day after day after day, that recognize that, again, he's already forgotten your mistakes. He's not holding those over you. And so move forward upon his promises with confidence from this day forward. Amen? I'll amen myself if no one else is going to amen me. So, amen. Hey, great point. Yeah, we've got to stand upon his promises. And I want this so badly for you. I want, if every single one of you in this place, whatever you've been believing God for, if you could just come to that place of rest in his love to know God, he has so much that he wants to lead you into, but we've got to make that decision to stand afresh with faith upon his promises, to believe that he has good things in store for you. So build a life of praise, build a life on his promises, and here's the third thing, and I'll be done. It says we also need to build a life of prayer. Build a life of prayer. And I want to understand, you know, just a few minutes ago, I talked about how sometimes when it comes to facing the things we face, we can end up praying prayers that are born more out of fear than out of faith. And I want to cause to be people to build a life of prayer by faith. Does that make sense? Let's build a life of prayer by faith. Praying prayers of faith. Not prayers of, oh God, woe is me, but like, God, I believe you to come and do the miraculous in my life and in these situations around me. I'm not going to go through the whole rest of this psalm, but I do want to just review a few verses here. In verse 14 of Psalm 91, I'll just read these last few. So in this part of the psalm, the language is now shifted from the psalmist to now God is saying this back to us, to his people. He says, because he that's you, that's me, has set his love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Whoo! That's good news right there. That as we call on him and continue to seek after him, that it connects us to a life of satisfaction, a life of salvation in him, and getting to see him show up in our lives. And you know, as I look back on my journey, I feel like there's probably no more impactful lesson that I've learned than having a life of prayer. In fact, when I was in high school, I had been at camp just like our kids were not too long ago, and I really was stirred with, man, God, I want to follow you. But I realized that I didn't really know how to pray. And so I went to my youth pastor right after that camp, and I said, would you teach us how to pray? I want to learn how to pray. Teach me. I just want to learn how to pray. And he said, you know, here's what I'll do. I'll open it up to the youth group, and you know, and we'll see if anyone else wants to join us to learn how to pray. And so we had a youth group of about 200 at the time, and so he put it out to the youth group, hey, anyone wants to come? You know, our youth group meetings are on Thursday night, but on Wednesday night, if you want to come learn how to pray, meet me at the office, and we'll learn how to pray together. So first night came, and me and two girls showed up. You know, three kids out of 200 said, we want to come, and we want to learn how to pray. And so we just started going through the Lord's Prayer and started kind of learning just simple ways of how to pray. And something began to happen over those next few months where that group grew to 10, to 12, 20, 30, to where we began to have 70, 80 kids that were coming outside of our regular youth group night, just on Wednesday nights, just to call out to God and pray. And what began to happen during that school year, we began to recognize there were a number of problems and things in the schools around us. And so one night when we came together to pray, we said, we got to do something about this. We said, yeah, let's pray. And so we went that night. We prayed around every high school in our area. And we prayed bold prayers of faith. God, give us, you know, give us this high school. Reach, help us. Whatever we can do, help us to reach people and may many come to know you. And so right around that time, there was this kid. In fact, what reminded me of the story, this friend of mine, his name is Andy. We were just connecting on Facebook the other day. We haven't talked. Probably seen him in over 15 years, but Andy, I remember praying with him one night, and he said, I feel like God's calling me to join the football team. And I kind of stopped playing football last year, but I'll do it. And so he went back out, and he, before the first game, felt like he wanted to ask the coach if he could pray. And so they said, sure. Yeah, the coach said, fine, yeah. So he gathered everyone up around the goalpost, and the whole team gathered, and he led the team in prayer. And that night, they went out, and they beat the number one team in the state. And so then the next game, the coach was like, hey, Andy, pray again, you know. and so he gathered around, and they all prayed. And that whole season, in fact, that season, they ended up going to the state championship. They lost in the championship game, but they went to the state championship. And yet, the even greater thing about that was during that time, we saw over half of that football team give their lives to Christ. Our youth group grew to over like 325 people we started having coming on a regular basis. And yet, it wasn't about any of that as much as what it was about was we began to recognize the power of prayer. We began to see God show up in mighty ways. Kids that were just seeing God restore their families and heal their hearts and come to know who Jesus is. And again, I believe it wasn't because we had a great program or because we had great preaching or anything like that as much as we saw the power of prayer. And I believe the same is true for every single one of us in this room. As you look at your family, your school, your work, as you consider maybe evil or things that are oppressive or challenging or whatever it would be, I want to call us, let's be a people who build lives of prayer, that build families of prayer, that build marriages of prayer. Because if you want to see breakthrough, if you want to be victorious in those situations, it's not going to be because you get smarter or you read more books or you listen to more podcasts or even that you listen to more worship songs. It's going to be that you do battle in the spiritual realm, and you call out to him, and you get to see God show up, and you draw near to him in prayer, and he says, I'm going to take you in my arms, and we're going to get through this, and I'm going to bring you to the other side, greater and stronger than you ever imagined. And so this morning, I want you, as you set your Bibles aside and as the worship team comes forward, I believe that for each of us in this place, it really comes to this place of decision. It comes to this place of decision to say, as I think about evil, it sets itself against God and what he wants to do in your life. That's what evil is. And really, when it comes down to whether or not you're going to get overcome by evil or not, it really comes down to this decision of how will I respond? Again, will I be someone that builds a life of praise, that acknowledges who God is in that way? Will I be a person that builds a life that's strong and sturdy upon his promises, and will I build a life of prayer? Because I, with all of my heart, I long for each of us in this place to walk in that place of complete victory and confidence. Not that our lives are always perfect, not that this psalm means that nothing ever bad will ever happen to you or me, but rather that as we are people that live from this position, from this place, that God will always prevail and his purposes will always prevail. And that you can, even more than that, that we can live lives that are filled to overflowing with his joy and his strength. But we've got to make a decision about it. And so here's what I want to do. I want to do something a little different today. As we sing this song, I want to just invite you. I feel like sometimes when it comes to taking a stand against things, especially as you think about your own life, you may be able to already acknowledge, man, I know where evil, I know where things are coming against me, and I felt challenged, I felt discouraged, I felt like, you know, evil wants to, you know, something wants to keep me from what God has. And today you would say, I want to take my stand against that. I want to take my stand to declare, God, I'm going to build a life of praise, of prayer, a life built upon your promises. And so I want you to stand to your feet with me if you would. And what I want to do is we sing this song. I'm not going to make a big deal about it, but I do feel like sometimes we've got to make a step. We've got to take a step to say, that's me. And so I want to invite you to move out from where you're standing. If you feel like, God, I need to take a stand today. I need to take a stand to do these things. And you can come up here if you want. You can just move into the aisles. But I want us to, as we sing this song, to make that our declaration.
That's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all.
morning, we come and as we declare today, we are a people of promise, Lord. We are a people, Lord, that as we make our stand, Lord, to put our faith in you, and as we make a stand, Lord, to build our lives upon, Lord, all that you would say that is true about us, Lord, as we build our life upon, Lord, your life of praise and on your promises, Lord, and as we're a people that make that decision, you know, to build a life of prayer as well, we pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with even circumstances right now, even as I mentioned, whether it's financial earlier, Lord, I pray that your truth would rule and reign, Lord, and that you would miraculously provide. Lord, those that are dealing with family situations, I pray that you would bring restoration, Lord, like Nehemiah, that you would rebuild the walls, Lord, and that you would bring, Lord, your purposes to prevail in those homes. Lord, for those that are dealing with a situation in their business or their job, Lord, I pray that you would give favor, Lord, like the favor of Joseph in those situations, Lord, that they would see prosperity, Lord, and even favor in that place, Lord, and that you would get the glory, Lord, for the blessing upon those jobs and businesses. And so, Lord, we give you praise, Lord, and we thank you that you are with us, Lord, and that as we draw near to you, you are faithful to gather us to yourself. And so we put our confidence in you today. In Jesus' name, let's give him praise together one more time. Say amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.